We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to, in the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. Real easy this morning, very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 32. And I want to bring a story today, or talk about a story. And I want to start by saying this. I love stories. Does anybody, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here, do you love to hear a story, to read a story? I love telling stories. I don't mean lies. I mean, I like to tell a story. It's fun. Because especially when you read the Bible, you tell a story, or you read a story and you tell it to somebody else. You try to put yourself into the story. I don't know if any of you do that. If you're one of those people who just reads the story, you were boring to me as a kid. I wanted someone to make it come to life. You know, tell me what was going on. Even if it wasn't necessarily written there, like, what do you think was happening? Put yourself there. Well, if you were anything like me, you probably heard the story growing up as a kid, maybe in church, of Jacob and Esau. Anybody familiar with that one? Raise your hand if you are. Okay. I heard that story numerous times, and you know, as a kid, I tried to envision what these two guys looked like. You ever do that? You ever wonder what people look like in the Bible? You're like, oh, I bet Samson was this amazing, massive guy that was ripped. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was this pencil and that guy and really showed the glory of God by how strong he was. I don't know. But I envisioned that Esau probably looked like this. This big, massive, burly beard. Look at those guns he's got there. I don't think they wore t-shirts back then, but maybe they had something else on, you know, like camel skin or something. And he was just this big, massive guy. He was a hunter. He was a man's man. I kind of pictured Jacob to look like this, though. Like, you know, whatever you say, mother, you know, I don't know. It's just, that's just me. But maybe you have always heard a story a certain way in the Bible. And then when you go to read it for yourself, you're like, wait a minute. I don't remember reading that or hearing that when I was in Sunday school or when I was a kid. And so here are some things that were some highlights in the story of Esau and Jacob that you probably remember hearing some of these things that stood out to me. So when they were born, right, Esau came first and Jacob grabs onto the ankle of Esau. And I thought, man, they're just like me and my brother, always fighting, okay? Jacob's ladder, he has this dream. It's, people even make songs about it. It was a highlight of the story of Jacob. Jacob serves at least 14 years to get the wife that he really wanted, Rachel. I mean, like, that's so admirable. We don't do that today, all right? Jacob wrestles with the God/man. He wrestles with somebody. And, of course, Jacob is third in line of the lineage of Israel. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so those are some of the high points, things that I remembered as a kid. But as I begin to reread the story and read it again, I found some things that stood out. And I was like, dude, this Jacob guy, Not as cool as I thought he was. I mean, read you some of the things that I picked up out of the story. Jacob, as we probably know by his name, he was very deceptive. Anybody want to admit that this morning? I'm a deceptive person? No, of course you don't. All right. Jacob was deceptive. He was fearful. He lacked good leadership at points in his life. He was a coward. He was. He was desperate. And he was stubborn. Anybody relate to that last one? Stubborn people refuse to raise their hand. Have you ever read the story and thought to yourself, is this the same way I always heard it? And you kind of struggled with that. And I remember going back and like, my Sunday school teachers, man, they got this all wrong. But in all seriousness, as I begin to read this story again, anew and afresh, I begin to see something in Jacob's story that was very similar to my life. To my story. Instead of just seeing him as the guy who I didn't relate to because he was just another guy, another story in the Bible, I began to see that my life was actually very much connected to his. No, I was not in the line for Israel, and I understand that. I wasn't just trying to impose myself in the story as the hero. You ever done that? Like, oh, I'm like Samson. Yeah, I'm like David, or I'm like the guy who did all these amazing things. I didn't insert myself in to be the hero, but I found myself like Jacob as the guy who had so much junk in his life that God hadn't had and needed to chisel out. My family and I came here to Faith Baptist Church about 8.5 years ago. It was in March, actually, of 2011, and I can unequivocally tell you that in all the places that I've been in my life, especially obviously as a Christian, I have never grown, and I have never changed as much as I've changed here at Faith Baptist Church. And I attribute that obviously to God, but God used a certain individual in my life, Pastor Todd, as an instrument in his hand to help be a part of that process of where God was chiseling some junk out of my life. Now, I'll be honest, that instrument sometimes is really hard and mean, and I didn't like that. It was very painful. Looking back now, I can look back and smile and see and have grace and see, you know, that God was very patient with me, but it was difficult. Anybody resonate with me on that? That the process that God has to get things out of our life? Well, I noticed something in Jacob's story that I've not noticed God doing in my life, not only for the last 8.5 years, but since I've known Christ. And I began to read it over and over and over again, and I saw something that was happening in the background that God does, that he always seems to do, and that's his sovereign work. He began to do this process. Now, Jacob had no clue what God was doing, and he had no idea that God was in the process of seeing, obviously, the bigger picture. But of course, that didn't mean that God wasn't there, and it didn't mean that God wasn't working. Many times we think that. We don't see God doing anything amazing and clear and visible, and we don't always get the benefit of seeing that, do we? We only see in the moment, and God's working something in a bigger picture. Did you know that in Jacob's story, this is interesting to think about, there were 4 different times that God came to him and revealed himself to Jacob and said things like this: I'm going to use you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to protect you, etc., etc. And numerous times, God actually came to Jacob. Jacob didn't come to God. God came to him and said, I'm going to do this in you. But Jacob wasn't quite where God wanted him to be yet. So at the climax of this story, and actually, by the way, there actually was another time that God came, not necessarily to Jacob, but to Laban, Jacob's father-in-law. And God revealed himself to Laban to reveal a message also to Jacob again. So you could say 5 times God revealed himself and was doing a work. But here Jacob is wondering, God, what are you doing? Where are you at? And here's the question for this morning: what do you want? And here at the climax of the story, which we will read shortly, hence the title of the message this morning, what does God want? So I want you to put yourself best you can into the story today. Maybe you're not putting yourself as Jacob, but imagine that you're the person that God wants to do this work on, as God wanted to do a work in Jacob's life. And let's answer this question. What does God want? Number one, God wants you. God wants you. Now, in Genesis 28, I'm going to take you back. You don't need to turn there, but Genesis 28, I'm going to take you to what God was actually saying to Jacob. More in specifics, God said, I'm going to give you the land that you're standing on. I'm going to make your descendants be like the dust of the earth, in essence, innumerable. I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. Imagine if you got that message from God, and God actually spoke that to you or conveyed that to you. I was like, man, God must really want me. He has something for me. Then in Genesis chapter 31, God tells Jacob, go back to the land that you were in, and I will be with you. And then again, he sends him into a dream, and he says he knows what has been happening to him, and he's telling him to get back to the land. So he's reassuring him, he's comforting him. I'm letting you know, I've been watching. I'm fully aware of what's happening in your life, Jacob, and I want you to go back to the land. And then at the very beginning of chapter 32, which we will spend our time today, God assures Jacob with his presence and his protection. So 4 different times, God comes to Jacob. So what does this mean? Jacob knew that God must still want me. Now let me ask you a question, especially if you're trying to put yourself into this story today. Do you think that Jacob knew that he was honest enough to admit to himself that he knew people around him knew that he probably wasn't the most honest guy around? Do you think Jacob knew that the way that he had been living, say for the past several years, he didn't have the best relationship with a lot of people? Maybe he even burnt some bridges. I think Jacob knew that he wasn't going to win the integrity award from his father-in-law, certainly, but he kept reminding him throughout this process in his life, I want you. Every time he came to him, every time he sent him a message, he was conveying this thought, saying, I want you. But let's talk about us for a second this morning. Maybe you've thought this in your mind, but what if God doesn't want me? What if God doesn't want me? I'm not Jacob. I'm not a hero. I'm not in the Bible. No one's written a story about me. Well, that's because you're still alive, for the record. But what if God doesn't want me? I want to take you through Scripture for just a moment. You don't need to turn to these places. They will appear on the screen. But you might want to jot some of the references down to be reminders of what God says about you and about us. Notice first in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I need you to catch this thought. Before the world was ever created, before this planet that we're on was ever laid, the foundations were laid, you and I were chosen. You need to know that God knew about you before the world began. Notice next in Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Jumping down to verse 15, he says, My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Before we read any further, I want you to catch this. So before the foundations of the world, we were known. And in the womb, if you're here, whether you know Jesus Christ or not, in the womb, you were known. In the womb, God not only created you, but he was on you. He knew you. But notice what he says next in verse 17. He says, How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That God said that my thoughts towards you, you can't even count them. The more than you can comprehend, and listen, they're all good, every single one of them. So God knew us before the foundation. He knew us in the womb. His thoughts toward us are continually good. Notice 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. He says, Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So now there's a personal call. He's telling you again, I want you. And then last in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to leave that verse up there for a moment. If God told you that he chose you before the world existed, if he told you that he knew you while you were in your mother's womb, that his thoughts toward you were more than could be counted and were all good, and that he saved you, he's called you with a holy calling, and he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, tell me, how does God not want you? Answer that question. How could God possibly not want me? You must receive this morning. You must hear it and take it very personal. Does God want me? Yes, he does. If you struggle to believe that, it's not because God didn't make it clear. God's not the problem. It's you. It's you. It's me. If we reject God's word, if we refuse to believe what he so clearly and abundantly said in numerous places, just like he did to Jacob, then the problem wasn't Jacob and the problem, or it wasn't God and the problem's Jacob and the problem's me, the problem's you, the problem's us. But I wanted you to leave that verse up there because I wanted you to see this. Not only has God called us, but the very end it says, Who has called you out of what? Darkness into what? marvelous light. If he wants you, he tells you, I'm not okay with you staying where you are. I've called you, I've saved you, but I love you too much to leave you. And that is the second point. What does God want? He wants to sanctify you. He wants to sanctify you. When I talked about how the last 8.5 years have been a growing and a changing process in my life, that's really another way of what sanctification means. Sanctification is the process of God setting you apart for himself, pulling you out to be holy, to be conformed more and more to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to the story for a second. I know we haven't read anything yet, but I'm taking for granted that some of you know the gist of the story. If you don't, I'll get into some of these details, but I have a question. Why on earth did Jacob spend so much time with his father-in-law, Laban? If you know the story, you must find some humor in this because it was a difficult guy to be around. When I first graduated college, I was so ready to get into the ministry. I put my application out everywhere. I applied, and nobody wanted me. Nobody. I even applied, please don't take this the wrong way if you're a teacher, I even applied to be a Bible teacher at a middle school and a Christian school. They didn't even want me. And I was like, what's not to like here? I don't understand. So I feel like I can relate to Jacob a little bit. Why, you ask? You know what I spent the next 4 years of my life doing after I graduated? I went to work for my father-in-law. Why? It was because that was where God had me. It was the place that he wanted me to go. In all seriousness, God knew that I wasn't ready. I thought I was, but God knew different. And if you know anything about the story, it was super ironic that Jacob landed with Laban. Why? Because Laban was just as deceitful as Jacob, if not more. It's funny when you see someone get mad at somebody else for doing the same thing that they do to others. You ever find that humorous? You're like, that guy, he's getting upset. He does the same thing. And I have found this very intriguing. Sometimes God will use people just like you to irritate people just like you. That's funny, but it's not when you're in the middle of it. Pastor Todd used to say to me all the time, and sometimes he still does. He says, people who irritate us are a mirror for ourselves to see how we are to God. Sometimes I would come into Pastor, Pastor Todd, you don't understand this person. They're just, I can't work with them. I can't deal with them. They're out of control. And Pastor Todd would say, you know, sometimes, Chad, God will put people in our life to be a mirror to us that sometimes that's how we are to God. And I'd be like, that is not fair. Storm out of his office, you know. But do you know how long Jacob was with Laban? You might think it was 14 years because that's what it says in the passage, that he served 7 years for what he thought was Rachel and ended up being Leah. Then he served another 7 years to have Rachel as his wife. But it says later on in the text, he says 20 years. Talk about sanctification. And sometimes for some of us, the sanctification process takes a little bit longer than we want. So not only does God want you, not only does God want to, and he will sanctify you, number three, God wants to break you. God wants to break you. You say, that doesn't sound very nice. It's God. It's not me. It's what God does. It's who he is. I want you to now look with me together in chapter 32. I asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to jump into the story of where the climax, if you will, of where Jacob is about to encounter God in a very real and different way than he ever has before. God's revealed himself to Jacob many times. He's spoken to him. He's revealed himself in dreams through people. But this one's a lot different. Verse 22, it says, he rose up that night and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and he passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, and to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Have you ever thought about this question, especially if you know the story? Have you ever asked yourself, why did God wrestle with Jacob? I'm not going to get into who it was that wrestled with Jacob that night. Was it an angel? Was it a man? Was it God? We believe it was certainly God revealing himself in a certain way. Who he chose to do it, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But did you ever think about this question? Why did God choose that? Was it because Jacob happened to be a wrestler and maybe he was grabbing his brothers? I mean, was he making it a theme in his life? Was it something he would never forget in that regard? Not just because of the limp that he would hold, but why did God choose wrestling? I mean, God could have done anything to make Jacob cry uncle. Think about it. There's a million things and more that God could have done to get Jacob to do what he wanted to do, to get him where he wanted him to be, to do that sanctification and do that breaking. Why did he choose that? Jacob didn't choose it. I mean, there he was just walking one night. Think about it. He's desperate. We know that. If you know the story, he's desperate because he knows he's about to die. He believes Esau is going to kill him. You saw the picture, right? That guy would snap his neck like a twig. So he's desperate, and he gets alone. He's afraid, and that's important. He got alone, and so here he's just walking, and I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us the details, so I have to make these up, okay? I have to put them in the story, and I'm just imagining he's walking by, and there's this guy in a tree, and he's like, now, and he jumps. And I don't know how it happened. Was he already on the ground? Was he in a tree? I don't know, but it makes it fun, okay? And so he just starts wrestling with him, and he's having this wrestling match. It says all night long until the breaking of the day. You want to talk about the greatest UFC fight that has ever been, not like three-minute rounds, like all night long, and there were no cameras. So we have to, like, put stuff in there, okay? That's how it works. I could speculate, so could you. We could be here all day. But I do know this. Before God could get him where he wanted him, and before God could do through him what he wanted to do, he needed to break him. Why? Because as I can attest to in my life, and we can look at Jacob's life, he wasn't where God wanted him to be. I wasn't where God wanted me to be. No, we don't have an arrival point. We don't have a date that we finally get to the place. But there is a place that God wants us to be. It may not be a physical place, even though there may be a physicality to it. It may not be a location, but it certainly has to do with our mind, if you will, or our heart of being broken. Broken before God, that we are submitted to him and we fear him above all else and we reverence him above all else and we put him in his proper place above all else. That's a spirit of brokenness. I want you to know, it's not on the screen, you'll just need to listen. John Piper said this, a Christian is not a person who believes in his head the teachings of the Bible, because Satan believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. A Christian is a person who has died with Christ, whose stiff neck has been broken, whose brazen forehead has been shattered, whose stony heart has been crushed, whose pride has been slain, and whose life is now mastered by Jesus Christ. God wants to break you. Because before God can do what he really wants to do in you, to you, and through you, he must break you. And what I can say from personal experience is this: God doesn't want to break you just for breaking's sake. He wants to break you so he can start to work through you. No, I don't believe that if I look back on my own life, I don't believe that God wasn't doing anything through me, but I don't believe God was doing his greatest work and what he wanted to do through me, because I was still wanting to be in control. I was still wanting to be in charge. I was still wanting to be the one who got the credit, the glory, the attention, and the praise. So what are some evidences of brokenness? What are some ways that we could know, am I broken? Do I have brokenness? Does it exist in my life? I want you to know first that your speech and your tone change. Your speech and your tone will change. And I'm just going to reference a few different places. If you look back at chapter 32, in the process of where Jacob is having this wrestling match, at the end of it, in verse 30, he says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel." Notice what he said. He says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Did you hear what he said? He said, "I've seen God. I am convinced that was God." And what he said was key. If you go back especially and you read what he was saying up to that point, now go over to chapter 33. We're jumping a little bit to the story, and where now he's having an encounter with his brother, right? You saw the picture. Don't let that forget. All right, I'm gonna leave your mind. He's about to walk up to this guy, and if you know the story, Jacob or Esau's coming toward his brother with, the Bible says, a group of 400 people. And it wasn't just women and children. In verse 10, and now they've already engaged and they're having this conversation. Look at verse 10. "And Jacob said," he's talking to his brother, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take," verse 11, "I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. You're going to have to do your homework. You can't just read this verse and take my word for it. You're going to have to go back and read. Start in verse or chapter 27 and read the story. Notice how things have changed from what he was saying, from what he was doing, from how he was deceptive, from how he was greedy, from how he was wanting to get more and more and trying to always get the upper leg, if you will, hence the wrestling. Thank you. Somebody got it. Thank you. I appreciate that. Not only did his speech, what he said, change, but his tone began to change. I mean, the way that he talked to his brother, you could argue, sure, he was afraid. Sure, I would be too. Even to this day, if I saw that guy, I'd be like, brother, I love you. But his tone changed. He said, let me give this to you. God has blessed me with more than enough that I need. Let me be gracious to you. God is good to me. His tone changed. Notice, secondly, not only did the speech and tone change, but your walk changes. Your walk changes. Now, this is kind of obvious. If you look at chapter 32 and verse 31, this is after the wrestling match. "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." He limped. It's obvious, right, that his walk changed physically. Can you imagine, like, after that was over, he walks back and his family, right, his kids, his wives, and they're like, "What? Why are you so dirty? Why are you sweating so bad? Like, what? And why are you limping? Like, can you just imagine the physical aspect?" And we get that, but there's something to be said about someone who's been broken by God. You can tell. It's in their countenance. It's in their body language. It's even in how they walk. It's in everything. And you can't go to a walking school to figure it out. It's something that God does in you that it changes everything about you. Brokenness isn't weakness. Brokenness is God's power under control. It's not weakness. We feel that it's weakness. We feel that brokenness is a bad thing. It's not. It's beautiful. Not only does God want you, not only does he want to sanctify you and break you, but number four, God wants you to encounter him. He wants you to encounter him. I want you to notice first in verse 24 of chapter 32, it says, and Jacob was left alone. And Jacob wrestles there. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So I see two things. Number one, Jacob got alone. Various reasons as to why, but Jacob had also been seeking God. He had been crying out to God. He had been praying for protection and for life. But then he asks in the middle of that, he says, what is your name? I want to know, is this a dream? Is this a fluke? Is this real? Is this really you, God? And you're revealing yourself in a way that I've never seen before? Because it hurts. It hurts a lot. So please tell me this is God. Who are you? What is your name? It's clear to me in this passage that God wanted Jacob to encounter him. Why is it that the other four times Jacob wasn't convinced? Or at least he didn't have the type of encounter that persuaded him. Jacob was now persuaded. I've seen God face to face. What was wrong with the other times? I don't know. You tell me about your own life. How many times have you heard what the right thing is and you still didn't do it? How many times did it take for God to thump you upside the head or do what we call the bloody nose method and you finally figured it out? Because sometimes we need that encounter where God has to break us. But I promise you this, God wants you to encounter him. So let's notice three things about Jacob's encounter with God. First, he got alone. And my question to you, we're not going to read the verse again. My question to you, though, is when was the last time you got alone for God to speak to you? There is something about getting alone. Yeah, we need corporate worship today. We need to encounter the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters. We need that. But even though God wanted Jacob to encounter him, there's something different about this one because Jacob was desperate and he's been coming and now he's coming alone. God, I need you to show me something. There's something about a child of God coming to a merciful and gracious God and crying out in desperation, please show me something. Not only did he get alone, he wanted to know his name. He wanted to know his name. Now there's something very personal about this encounter. And I want to make sure it's not just a dream. I want to make sure that this limp isn't something that I can explain without saying, I met with God. And he has changed me. Can you imagine trying to explain that to the family? To anybody else for that matter? All of his servants, all the people that he had with him? Something's different about him, and it's not just the physical limp, even though that probably has something to do with it. Can you imagine? Have you ever had an encounter with God? Meaning like maybe you had a private time of devotion where you just got alone and something in God's word came alive to you. It was so real. And like the next person you saw, you were like, dude, God's word, so awesome. Like, I got to tell you what I can. And they're like, yeah, that sounds amazing. And you're trying to help them see what your encounter was like. And they're like, they're trying to be excited for you. But unless you encounter it yourself, Pastor Todd said that like numerous times, you have to see it. And so can you imagine Jacob trying to explain to his family what he has just experienced, what he's gone through? He wanted to know his name. And then thirdly, he was persuaded of God's presence. In that verse 30 again, he says, he named the place of a place that represented this phrase, I have seen God face to face. In fact, he was so persuaded of God's presence that he was able to face his brother with much more confidence now than he had fear before. It changed things for him. And when you've had an encounter with God, it not only gives you courage, but you're able to have conversations with people and you're able to speak truth and love, whereas before you wouldn't because you feared them more than you feared God. And I'm only speaking for myself because I've experienced that. But when you have an encounter with God and you fear God more than you fear man, you find yourself being able to speak truth, even if it hurts. The most profound and intimate experiences of worship will likely be in your darkest days. When your heart is broken, when you feel abandoned, and when you're out of options, when the pain is great, and you turn to God alone. Rick Warren said that. So what about your story? We get the benefit of reading Jacob's story front to back with all the details that God decided to include. And the ones that he didn't, we like to fill in a little bit and have fun with. But what if God decided to put the story of your life in the Bible? What would it say? How would it read? So I want to leave you with these thoughts. If you want your life to count, your life, no matter what age you are today, if you want it to matter, if for all of eternity you want to look back and be able to say, I lived my life filled with God's purpose, then start doing these four things. Reciprocate God's love. Have you ever tried to be nice and friendly to somebody and they didn't reciprocate that back to you? And you're like, fine then. I'll just go over here and ignore you. How many times do we reciprocate God's love for us, who's told us time and time and time again, I love you, I want you, I've called you, I'm calling you out of darkness into light. Have you lately gone back to him and said thank you? Have you gone back to him and say, I love you too, God? I want to be alone with you, I want to worship you. When was the last time you reciprocated back to him the love that he's shown to you? If we want our life to count, if we want to do what God wants us to do, we got to start by reciprocating what he's done for us. Secondly, receive God's stretching. Receive God's stretching, his sanctification. Allow the process to happen. That person who you cannot stand, who you think is a jerk, might very well be the mirror that God's putting in your life. Can we stop talking bad about them? Can we stop hating them? And can we start receiving them, that maybe that's the person that God wants in our life to reveal us to ourselves? Receive God's stretching, whether it's through people or through problems or through situations. Reciprocate his love, receive his stretching, and third, respond appropriately to God's breaking. Maybe God has already broken you physically, and you've never responded appropriately to that. Maybe he's hurt you, and you're angry about that, or you're bitter about that. Can you respond rightly to what he has to do in your life to take you where he wants you to go? I am persuaded that God had to break my knee twice to get my attention because I was an idiot and was determined not to do what he wanted to do, but what I wanted to do. And I don't hate God for that today. I would hate to see where I would be had he not. So will you respond appropriately to God's breaking? And fourthly, run to God's presence. He wants you. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to break you. If that's necessary, he will. And he wants you to encounter him. So run to him. Bow your head, please. Close your eyes as we speak of running to God. What will you do today? Will you run to God? Will you yield to him? Will you surrender to him?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.